Mental illness is epidemic in America, and the problem is spreading worldwide. It's time for decisive action, because the battle for the mind is part of a much larger war being waged between good and evil, with you as the prize. Welcome to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Timothy Jennings. For the next hour, we'll uncover Bible-based weapons for fighting destructive feelings and resolving inner conflicts. Dr. Jennings wants to arm you with the tools necessary for achieving emotional and mental stability as you strengthen your relationship with God. We'll open the phone lines for your questions in just a moment. I'm your Simple Solutions host, Charles Mills. It's the theme of many a country song, the cash cow of many a lawyer, and the subject of much debate among Christians. It's something that you, listener, may be facing right this very moment. So I invite you to listen carefully for the next hour. D-I-V-O-R-C-E is running unencumbered and equally destructive among those who profess to be children of God and those who don't. Today, Dr. Jennings is standing by to talk to you about divorce, and maybe, just maybe, he can offer some guidance to help you escape it one way or another. When is divorce legitimate out for marriage on the rocks, and when isn't it? And what is this thing called the marriage contract between God and a man and a woman? How is it broken? How is it best repaired? Today, we talk about escaping divorce. Dr. Jennings, in your opinion, what is the underlying element in modern relationships that is driving the divorce rate higher and higher, even among Christians?
Yeah, that's a great question. And I think from my perspective, it is a lack of love and an ever-increasing self-centeredness in our hearts. And that is manifest. That's the root. And that is manifested in lots of different ways. But ultimately, where love fails, relationships break down.
If we have failing love, what is driving that failing love? Yourself, self-centeredness. What is causing this tremendous amount of, and I agree 100%, what is causing this tremendous amount of self-centeredness that we're facing today?
There's multiple contributing factors, but one of the most powerful emotion that is associated with this is fear. You know, as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, they ran and hid because they were afraid the relationship was being broken because they had believed lies about God, and now fear had taken hold in the heart. But it says perfect love casts out all fear. So fear and love are inversely proportional. As genuine love goes up, fear in a relationship goes down. As counterfeit love is in a relationship, which we might call dependency or lust or physical attraction, there's often associated increasing amounts of fear and insecurity, fear of whether they will be still liked or admired or cared for, fear whether your spouse or significant other wants to be with another or not, fear of how you're going to be treated, whether you're going to be accepted, criticized. I mean, this types of fear in the relationship is evidences of love's need for healthy love to continue to grow in that relationship.
Now, you're a medical doctor as well as a psychiatrist, of course. And what is it, doctor, about a young person in love with this wonderful woman or this wonderful man that they don't see this? They don't understand that there are certain things they need to do in their relationship to keep love alive. But they think there's no way I'm going to divorce this person when I marry her. She is just the most beautiful, or he's the most wonderful person. Why don't they see the pitfalls before they arrive at their doorstep?
That is that's an awesome question. I do a lot of counseling with young people prior to marriage and teaching them how to make selections of a life partner. And the problem is that many people base a selection on how the other person makes them feel. If I feel really good with that person, you know, the joy of being in love, floating on cloud nine, walking with your feet just off the ground, that type of thing, make you feel really good, then this must be right. The sad reality is feelings can lie. We can have powerful feelings of attraction for people who are very poorly suited to be a life partner for us. And so the decision-making that leads to divorce oftentimes is weighting the decision overly heavily on how we feel towards that person without taking into consideration the objective facts of their qualifications to be with us. So I teach people, before you meet somebody, before you actually get your feelings involved, because our feelings can cloud our judgment, as most of us know, is sit back and think through, what are the qualifications a life partner needs to have in order to be qualified to be with me? And there are multiple ones that each of us have. And when I say qualifications, I'm talking about things that are non-negotiable. Things that if the person doesn't have this quality, you will not be satisfied. You will begin working on them to try and invest them with this quality, whatever that quality would be. A very simple one for me is, I could have never been happy with a smoker. And so if I would have married somebody who was a smoker, the very first thing I'm going to start doing is working on them, using my energies to change them, to get them to quit, which, if they're not wanting to quit, that sets up a stress, a conflict, a power struggle, a battle, an unacceptance, and it undermines the flow of love in the relationship. So as we select our life partner, we want to make a list of those things that we each have that, if the other person doesn't have this quality, we will begin working on them to begin investing them with this quality. And I can go through some that are pretty much universal. And I'd like to share one with you that I think everybody should put on their list.
Sure.
And I'll ask the audience who's listening, if you're looking right now for a life partner and you're in the dating process, true or false, in order for someone to be qualified to be with you, whomever that person is must genuinely like you for who you are.
True.
Yeah, absolutely.
So.
Now think through the meaning of this. How will you know if the person truly likes you for who you are before you marry them? What's the only way you can know that? By being yourself when you're with them.
Okay.
Most people don't approach the dating process this way. Instead, they approach the process of, I need to get the person to like me.
Yes, we do all types
of things. We try to find out what they like, and we try to do that and be that for them so that they will like us, rather than just being ourselves, because the only way that person is qualified is if they like us for who we are, and the only way to know that is to be ourselves. And so if you're dating somebody and you're just being yourself, and you find that they don't like this, that, and the other thing about you, and it becomes clear they really don't like a lot of things about you, then instead of getting your feelings hurt and feeling like somehow you're inferior, you thank them and appreciate them sharing that with you, because you now know they're not qualified to be with you.
Dr. Jennings, it's been a long time since I was 21 years old, but let me just say, let's say that we go back to this time, okay, what you said just a moment ago about finding someone who matches your ideal of a good Christian, of a kind person, of a loving person. Okay, girl A has all of those things. She's kind, she's compassionate, she's wonderful, she's wonderful with kids, she's a sweet person, she cooks well. But girl B is hot. How do you get past the B to get to the A in this world when hot seems to be the driving motivation of everything?
Well, they're not mutually exclusive. Imagine you've got girl A who has all these wonderful qualities, and when you think about giving her a kiss, it would feel like kissing your grandma. Okay. She's not qualified.
That wouldn't work.
She is not qualified to be your life partner. So in order to be qualified, one of the qualifications that goes on the list is there is a physical, a chemical, if you want to call it that, attraction to that person. That is a qualification that a life partner must have in order to be qualified. But if a partner has that qualification, you meet them and yes, they're hot, you've got that attraction there, that doesn't mean just because of attraction there, they have the rest of the qualifications that make them qualified. So the attraction only gets them the rest of the interview.
All right. Okay. Very good. Well, we'll take a short break right now. When we come back, we're going to continue this. We take that young people, those two young people, they have met each other. They are physically attracted. They are everything that they want the other person to be. They are in love. They are being carried along in this wonderful hormone enhanced, nature enhanced love. They get married, and then down the road, something begins to eat at that relationship. Something comes in and begins to erode it. What is it that comes in? You've talked about selfishness, and there's other things too we'll talk about. And we're heading toward divorce. Is there any way to escape that? Our phone lines are open for your questions and calls. It's near 800-775-4673, 800-775-4673. When we get back, more with Dr. Timothy Jennings, so don't go away.
Here's Dr. James Markham with your daily heartbeat.
Did you know that hypertension is sometimes called the silent killer? Hypertension or high blood pressure damages the body, and sometimes we don't even know this is occurring. What's happening is the blood's rushing through our body at very fast speeds. It can damage our heart, our blood vessels in the brain, or even blood vessels in our kidneys. This can lead to heart attacks and strokes and aneurysms and kidney disease. Some people don't even realize they have it. One of the things I want you today is get your blood pressure checked. A fancy device called a sphygmomanometer is used to check your blood pressure. One of the things we can do is lower our blood pressure. It might be by lowering our stress, but the first step in treating blood pressure is recognizing you have it. Get your blood pressure checked today.
If you'd like more information, go to heartwiseministries.org. That's heartwiseministries.org.
Welcome to Happy Hank's Hamburger Heaven. May I take your order?
Let me have a double cheeseburger, no onions, medium fries, and a Diet Sprite. Plus, I'm lost. I need some directions if you can help me.
Thank you. That's a double cheeseburger minus the onions, medium fries, Diet Sprite, and enrollment in the Discover Bible Course.
I'm sorry, what?
The Discover Bible Course. You said you wanted directions in life.
No, just to the 101 freeway.
I know. But this is even better. With a Discover Bible Course, you'll know where you're going for eternity. You'll never be lost again. You'll drive down the freeway with a whole new purpose in life.
Okay, I'll try it.
That comes to $4.72 for the food. The Discover Bible Course is free. Please pay at the window.
Thanks.
For your own set of personal directions to eternal life, call 800-775-4673.
Welcome back to Simple Solutions. I'm your host, Charles Mills. We're here with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Timothy Jennings. We are talking about escaping divorce. We have established that when you get married, you are on a romantic high. You have made some choices. You have used your brain, and you are having this relationship going. You're trying to build something that will last, Dr. Jennings. That's what you should be doing as a young person or even an older person who wants to get married. You're trying to build something that will last. You talked about physical attraction. That's very important. Talk about how you need to have this person be the kind of person you want him or her to be. But if you want that person to be kind and loving and a good cook and gentle and nice to pets and nice to your dogs, aren't you being selfish when you do that?
Well, you're, first off, we need to back up and do for more selection stuff first, because you're throwing a lot of things in there. They're probably non. What I was talking about that goes on the list are non-negotiable things. I'm not talking about, well, they like animals and I like animals, unless that's something that is a deal breaker. I'm not talking about, well, they like the same football team that you do, unless that's an absolute deal breaker. You could not be happy with a person. And maybe there's some people out there that's that extreme. If that's so, then it would be important for you not to marry somebody that didn't like the same football team as you. But for most of us, those things are not deal breakers. Deal breakers are much more intimate, related to our characters and our value systems. For instance, liking you for who you are is clearly a deal breaker. If you marry somebody who doesn't really like you, they will constantly be working on you. Or if you marry somebody you really don't like, you'll constantly be working on them to change them, and you're in constant conflict. So that is obviously a deal breaker. Other things that that often should go on a list, a same spiritual background, philosophy, principles, belief in God, practices, because this goes to a central hub of how you live and frame and orient your life. So big divergences here are often areas where there are great conflict in relationships. So selecting somebody who comes from a similar spiritual background and value set as yours brings a lot more harmony into the relationship. So that, for most people, goes on the list. But there can be other things that people really like or dislike. Some people I know are turned off by bald-headed men. It's just revolting to them. Other people are really attracted to bald-headed men. Okay?
Yeah, okay.
I mean, and there's some genetic wiring stuff along these lines. And if you have awareness, so this list that we're making, it sounds like we're making a list about the other person. But we're not. This list is really a list about ourselves, knowing our own selves well, and knowing what we value and what we are comfortable with and what we enjoy and so forth. So it's really a list about knowing ourselves. Now, once we have the list, then the dating process is no longer the process of getting a person to like us. The dating process is reconnaissance. It's the process of spending time with somebody long enough to let them reveal their true self to you so you can evaluate whether, in fact, they meet the criteria, and you reveal yourself to them so that they can evaluate whether you are a good fit with them. That's what the dating process is about.
Okay. All right. This is making this is clear. I'm enjoying this. This is working. Okay. Dr. Jennings, now those two people who have gone through the process and who have done the selection process and have gotten married, they get together, and I've heard someone say it takes about a year for you to become your true self in a marriage. You're going along, and then slowly, almost imperceptibly, your partner begins to change and begins to become the person that you would not select to marry. I don't know how to best say this. That person, over time, takes on the characteristics or the personality or the habits or the lifestyle of someone that you would not have married. What do you do then, Dr. Jennings? You are facing a situation where the person you are married to is not the person you married. What do you do?
Well, first step is always to step back and deal with your own self first. Before you try to bring any bearing or change on another person, you step back and deal with your own self first. You ask the question, am I doing all that I know how to do with the abilities God has given me to fulfill my responsibilities in this relationship as a loving spouse to my spouse? Am I presenting myself in a Christ-like, gracious way? Am I communicating effectively and clearly? Am I bringing to bear healing, loving grace in my relationship? So always deal with the own self first. One of the greatest mistakes people make is that instead of dealing with their own self, they try to change the other. As soon as Adam sinned, he didn't deal with his own self. It wasn't me. It was that woman you gave me. It's her fault. It's not mine. We wouldn't have these problems if you didn't bring her in the garden. Okay? So he didn't deal with his own self first and take care of his own shortcomings before he sought to try to deal with Eve's shortcomings. And this is one of the great mistakes people make in relationships. So if you've done that, you step back and you really believe that there is no further changes or additions or improvements you can make in your own self, which would be quite a feat for most of us. Moving forward, the objective reality would be to discuss with your spouse areas of concern. Begin a dialogue. Begin an area of communication to say, hey, I've got concerns about this relationship. What's going on? And the way to approach it generally is seeking not to direct, change, modify, or somehow pressure your partner to be a different person. But the initial approach would be, hey, I need to understand what's going on with my partner. Why are they, what's happened that they've made this change? What's going on in their life? Because I know this isn't how they used to be. Something different now is going on. And so the approach would be one of gathering information to understand the heart of your partner. Where are they coming from? Why are they doing this? For instance, if your partner comes home and they now are short with you and they don't want to spend time with you and they just go straight to their office or their TV and you feel like neglected and abandoned, rather than whining and complaining and griping, which will only cause them to drive further apart, the first step would be, after you've dealt with your own self to make sure that you're not doing anything that offends, is to seek to understand, hey, what's going on, sweetheart? I perceive that something's different. I remember when you came home, we used to have so much fun doing this, that, and the other thing, and now it seems like you don't have time for that. What's happened? What's changed? Is there anything I can do? So coming at it as an area of concern for the partner rather than a complaint that you're not getting your own needs met. And this is the difference between selfish approach and a loving approach. A selfish approach is, hey, you're not fair to me. You're not providing what I need. You promised this. You promised that. Life is no fun with you anymore. I don't like being with you. It's all about me. A loving approach is, hey, I notice my partner's changed. What's going on with my partner? I notice they're not as happy as they used to be. They're withdrawn. They're irritable. They're whatever. What's going on? And you're interested in the change and their well-being and their happiness. And that perspective shift in you comes across much differently. And think about your own relationships. When people have approached you with genuine concern for your happiness and well-being, don't you respond differently than somebody who's complaining you're not doing what they want you to do?
You mean to tell me that when we get married, we need to become mature adults? Is that what you're saying, Dr. Jennings?
No, we need to become mature adults before we get married.
Before we get married. Okay, very good.
Because let me tell you, here's a general principle. Healthy relationships require healthy people. And if we're unhealthy people, then we take unhealthy principles, practices into a relationship, and inevitably the relationship will be unhealthy. And so I have many patients that pray, you know, they tell me they pray every day, Lord, help me find the right person, help me find the right person, help me find the right person. And they're so frustrated, and they're so desperate, and they're so lonely, and they're so empty, and they so much want somebody. And I say, have you ever tried praying, Lord, help me become the right person for the person you have for me? Instead of help me find somebody, help change me to be ready to meet that person whenever that person comes into my life. Prepare me to be that mature, healthy person to engage in a healthy relationship. And I can tell you, when you make that shift, things happen much, much more quickly in moving into healthy relationships.
Now, I think we've come to a fork in the road here, Dr. Jennings, because you have told us how to escape divorce by doing it right. You have told us how we need to become mature adults and think of the other person, fix ourselves first and deal with ourselves and be loving and kind. But something happens, even in this kind of relationship, when we are trying to be the person the other person needs to be, and we're trying to be the person God wants us to be, and we're trying to love ourselves as well as other people and all that stuff, on and on and on and on. But something happens where one of us in this relationship stops doing that. One of us heads off into an area where love can't follow. And that can be addiction, that can be abuse, that can be a rejection of the things that are good and noble about life. One of us heads off from there. And my question for the remainder of the program is, how far should the other person go? Or can we finally use divorce as an escape? I want to open the phone lines right now, 800-775-4673. I want to remind you, listener, I have in my hands a gift for you today. We're going to take a drawing at the end of the program for this gift, and you are not going to believe it. I have the Healing the Mind by Dr. Timothy R. Jennings DVD set, okay? This is a set of 6 lectures about the mind, God's principles, the fix for failing families, demolishing Satan's strongholds, forgiveness, depression. This is an amazing seminar that Dr. Jennings had down in Florida, and it was captured on DVD, and we have a set to give to our lucky winner today of our drawing at 1-800-775-4673. Give us a call, bring your question on the air or your comment or whatever you want to say to us, bring it up here, and we're going to put your name in the drawing for this amazing DVD set. You will sit down. My wife and I sat down and spent an entire weekend with this DVD set. And we are better people, I believe, because we spent the time to do that. So here's the number again, 800-775-4673. We're talking about divorce today. All right, Dr. Jennings, we have a break coming up in about a minute and a half here, so I want to get this question out. When that fork in the road is arrived at, and that person is off to the races, and that person is just becoming someone that we cannot reach, according to the Bible, divorce is reserved for really one act. That's what most people think. That's what the Christian world is saying. And that is the physical act of adultery. That if you sleep with someone, you now have the door open for you to divorce. But I've always had this funny feeling that we may be selling this thing a little bit short, because there are people who are going through relationships and staying in relationships that are actually damaging themselves, damaging their children, and damaging them physically, mentally, and spiritually, and no physical adultery has taken place. And I want to know, Dr. Jennings, am I looking at this thing way too narrowly, or should I broaden my view on this thing? Can you give us a 15-second teaser before we go to break on this?
Yeah, well, yes, absolutely. And I think the place to start with this is, even when love is perfect, divorce can still happen, as in God perfectly loving Lucifer and having a divorced and broken relationship with that wonderful son of his who is now his enemy.
Oh, boy. 800-775-4673 is our phone number. When we return, more on the subject of escaping divorce, escaping to it or from it. You have to decide this in your own life, but we want to show you how you can choose one of those and use it effectively. 800-775-4673. Stay tuned.
Dr. Bruce Wilkinson, author of the New York Times number one bestseller, The Prayer of Jabez.
Have you ever asked God to bless you? I mean, really bless you? Do you know and do you believe that God wants to bless you? I remember one evening when our family was sharing together at home, when our son David, who was in his early 20s, looked straight at me and said, "Dad, will you bless me?" Then without saying a word, he walked over and knelt down at my feet, and he looked up and said, "Dad, please bless me." Do you know what flooded through my heart at that moment? I felt like a tremendous desire to bestow on him every possible good thing. Here was our own son waiting at my feet, asking me by word and action that what he wanted most was what only I, his father, could give him. It's the same way with God.
Available at bookstores everywhere or visit prayerofjabez.com.
When I was 16 years old, I was in a craft.
Hi, my name is Regina Grant. I want to introduce you to my friend Emily Jensen. A terrible car accident took away her ability to write, speak, or walk, but it did not take away the power of what she has to say. My friend Emily is a tireless volunteer. Whether she is helping children with disabilities, visiting the elderly, or feeding the homeless, she gives the gift she has to someone else. She doesn't let her personal challenges stop her from helping others. Neither should you. You have talents and abilities. Put them to work for the good of your community. That's right. Get out and live. Volunteer.
Brought to you by the Hitachi Foundation's Yoshiyama Award for Exemplary Service to the Community and this station.
Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Do you long for that peace in your life? Let's return to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Timothy Jennings. Welcome back to the program. I'm your host, Charles Mills. We're here with Dr. Jennings. We're talking about divorce today, escaping to it or from it, whichever is best served with you and your relationship with God. It might be kind of strange to say divorce is a tool that God uses, but Dr. Jennings just proved it is. He used it with Satan. I was wondering, Dr. Jennings, as we get into this thing now, that maybe we need to broaden our definition of adultery. If the Bible says that adultery is the one thing that gives an excuse for a divorce, according to Christ's own words, if adultery is it, are we misrepresenting what adultery is? Are we missing something?
Okay, and I'm glad the way you phrased that, because I think the way you phrased it is our default misunderstanding. You said adultery is our, quote, excuse for divorce. Mm-hmm. Yeah, or our escape clause. And that just shows the mindset that I think that would be wrong. Divorce happens when love breaks down. Divorce happens when you come to a point where you objectively are convinced that the only healthy, the most reasonable, the most loving course of action is to divorce. That is when divorce comes in. When do you think that Lucifer was cast out of heaven? Do you think he was cast out of heaven when there was still hope for reconciliation? When there was still hope for his redemption and restoration? Do you think when he just had a few questions, or do you think he got to the point where there was no hope for him anymore, and that's when it was, you know, severed? And yeah. In our relationships, as long as there's reasonable, evidence-based, not declarative, okay, declarative means a person makes a verbal claim, "I'm going to be different, I'm going to change, I'll stop beating the kids, I'll stop hitting you, I'll stop, I won't do it anymore, I'll stop drinking." But there's no behavior change, there's no behavioral objective evidence of true change. Won't go to therapy, won't get in treatment, won't do any of those types of things. Well, those declaratives are meaningless, they're empty. what we're looking for to see if there's change is to see if there's actually change of behavior that would give some reasonable hope that this person is engaged in the process of overcoming. Remember, we marry somebody on this earth, we marry a sinner. We marry somebody who has defects. We marry somebody who's going to have faults of character. That is not the issue. The issue is, do you marry somebody who's mature enough that when those mistakes come out in the context of the relationship, they have a humble heart, they have a repentant heart, they're willing to take ownership over their mistakes and learn from them and through God's grace grow and overcome? Or are you with somebody who is arrogant, narcissistic, egotistical, self-centered? They never make mistakes. They blame other people. They put other people down. And when you try to bring truth to them of the way they're injuring themselves and the rest of the family, they deny, externalize, project, blame other people, and won't learn. If you're with somebody like that, it's impossible to have a loving relationship. And so you have a responsibility to yourself, to God, and to the person you're married to not go along and stay quietly by in an abusive situation. It's not good for you. It's not good for the kids. It doesn't honor God, and it doesn't honor the person you're married to, because it allows them to continue to destroy their own soul while they're abusing and dominating you.
Wow. 800-775-4673 is our phone number. Let's go to our phone lines right now and talk to George in Texas. George, what's on your heart today?
Yeah, I've got a question for you. I'm just wondering if after a person has gone through a divorce, I'm just wondering if there is some way that a person could kind of try and initiate a reconciliation.
Okay, great question. And frankly, there are times when divorces can be therapeutic. There's a problem in the marriage. There's no movement on one part to be willing to work with the other partner to try and heal the difficulties. And so the partner initiates a divorce. And in the aftermath of the divorce, the one who was obstinate, the one who wouldn't try and improve the situation, gets into therapy, begins dealing with themselves, humbles their own heart, makes changes, and then sometimes the door of reconciliation can open. Absolutely. But that door of reconciliation and that moving toward reconciliation should not be based on loneliness, guilt feelings, and sense of obligation, but should be based on objective facts. In other words, the same principles, once you're in a divorce situation, the same principles we talked about a moment ago in finding a life partner come into bear again. If you're moving towards reconciliation, the question has to come, does the person I'm considering reconciling with have met objective qualities and qualifying factors that would make them a healthy and reasonable partner for me to reconcile with? If they haven't, if they're still struggling with the same old problems, then reconciliation is only going to reconstitute the dysfunctional marriage that broke down in the first place. So you want to make that decision based on some reason-based, evidence-based facts that would give you hope that something is different than what you got out of.
Well, but what if this person don't want to have anything to do with you and don't have much chance to do anything, is there?
No, then then that would be evidence. If they don't want to have anything to do with you, then that, in fact, is evidence that you've probably made the right decision and it's time to move on. Their heart is hardened. Their heart is closed. They're not interested. So they're showing to you. Remember what Christ said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. People reveal to us their character, their nature, their heart qualities by the way they behave and act. And so if you're getting that hard, cold shoulder from the other person, they're giving you evidence of the kind of person they are, and you make decisions in what you're going to do with your life based on what you know about them.
I got the rest of the question is then, if there hasn't been any adultery according to the Bible, if it was me, I couldn't move on. Is that what you're saying?
I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying each person.
Well, I'm not going to have any other relationship. I can't have one if I do, then I go to hell. Is that the idea?
What do you understand adultery to be?
I understand adultery if either one of the partners goes and has a sexual relationship with some other person other than their husband or wife.
That certainly is one definition. Is that the only definition of adultery?
That's what I understand.
Well, if that's the case, then does that mean when a man and a woman get together and they marry and they, before God and witnesses, stand up and commit themselves to love, honor, cherish, till death do them part, that they've only committed their genitals to one another? Or have they committed their hearts, souls, and resources and life to each other?
Yeah, they committed their whole lives, you know, one to another.
Then can't we commit adultery and break that commitment more than just in a physical way? And Jesus said, uh-huh. You say if you commit adultery, you commit sin. I say if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Jesus is taking he's taking it past the physical act to the act of the heart. And the heart betrayal is where it really is at, and is manifested then oftentimes in a physical relationship. But the real betrayal uh-huh. occurs in the heart.
Well, my problem is I think she's still married to her daughter. She couldn't see the likes of me for nothing once her daughter disapproved of just getting married.
Well, if that happens, then she never really fulfilled her marriage vow to forsake all others till death do you part. She basically lied during her marriage vows to you and broke it from the very get-go, because during the marriage vows were to forsake all others. The husband is to leave his mother and father and the wife, and they're joined themselves to each other. It sounds to what you're saying is she's never done that. So then your marriage sounds like it was pretty much void from the beginning.
Well, that kind of leaves me under a cloud here where I can't either get into a new relationship or what, you know. According to church, I guess what they consider adultery is like I explained it to you.
Who does your thinking for you? You or your church? Who does God want to do your thinking for you? Don't each of us have our own individuality, our own ability to reason and think for ourselves, and God invites us to come be reasoning, intelligent friends of His. And so the church may have its rules and it may have its standards, but you have your own relationship with God, and you need to go before God and have a conversation and come up to your own conclusion about what He would have you do with your life. The church isn't there to make that decision for you.
Well, then, are you all telling me that I could go ahead and get married again?
I'm not telling you. I'm telling you that you have to come to that conclusion in your relationship with God based on the evidence and review of your circumstances in light of God's words and principles. So it's very possible you very well may be able to go and get married. It's very possible you would not to be able to do that in a healthy way. You have to come to that conclusion in your relationship with God based on the evidence and principles of His Word.
Uh-huh.
And your circumstances.
Well, sure appreciate you all taking my call and giving me some answers anyhow.
No, you're welcome, and we're praying for you, and we hope that you will allow the Holy Spirit to lead you in a way that will be healing and redemptive for your circumstance.
I appreciate that. Thank you for your prayers, too.
Thank you, George. God bless. You know, this brings up an interesting thing. You touched on this during your conversation there with George, bless his heart. You talked about the marriage vows. This is sort of a contract between God and the man and the woman. Tell us a little bit more about that contract and what we should know about it, Dr. Jennings.
Are you talking about the state contract or the spiritual contract?
A spiritual contract. Well, I don't care what the state. I mean, well, let me put that back. We must be married according to the state laws. We have to have a license and everything, the blood test and everything. Yeah. But we really want to be married under the heavenly contract, the spiritual contract. The spiritual contract is the one that should be foremost in the minds of most Christians. What is that spiritual contract we enter into when we get married with God as our minister?
Yeah, I think it's the commitment of the heart, mind, soul, and your whole self, that you're giving yourself to the other, and the other is giving themselves to you without reservation, and the two actually become one in a one in purpose, one in heart, one in mind, one in soul. Even though they have different individualities, they become one in love with each other, giving of themselves freely for the health, welfare, beneficence, and building up of the other person. What happens, though, sometimes in marriages, and I've had patients come see me very much like George, who've married someone, and the person they married did not forsake others, did not have the marriage partner come into the closest intimacy of union of heart, but kept another individual, whether it's a former spouse, whether it's a parent, whether it's a child, they kept somebody else in the place that the spouse should occupy in the heart. And so the spouse became a cohabitant in the home, but they did not become a partner of love in the heart. And they were always down that chain, third, fourth, or fifth, behind multiple other people that came first in that relationship. Those relationships are doomed. That love can't exist in those relationships.
800-775-4673 is our phone number, 800-775-4673. Listener, if you have a question or comment, we want to hear from you. And we'll also add your name, along with George's, into Healing the Mind. It's a DVD series by Dr. Jennings. And I think you will find a lot of answers in this DVD program, just as you find in this program every week here on this network. 800-775-4673. When we come back, I'm going to ask a question that may be on your mind right now, listener, and that is this. George touched on this. If the church does not agree with what you think to be right, should you do it anyway? There's the question for you. Let's find out when we come back on the other side with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Timothy Jennings. So stay right where you are.
Too many Christians don't know the truth about dinosaurs, but Christian scientist Dr. Elaine Graham Kennedy is out to change that. Dr. Kennedy is a research scientist who has done field work at dig sites in remote places like Patagonia. She has spent her life studying dinosaurs, and now she has published a remarkable book called Dinosaurs, published by Pacific Press, that is both scientifically based and biblically sound. It answers the questions many Christians ask. Did dinosaurs really live? Are dinosaur bones fake? Who made the dinosaurs? What happened to them? And were dinosaurs on Noah's Ark? Dr. Kennedy's book, Dinosaurs, is filled with interesting facts, photographs, and colorful charts. It is a must for every Christian home and perfect for reading with your kids. To get a copy, visit www.pacificpress.com or call 1-800-765-6955.
It's time for a health break with Charles Mills, editor of Vibrant Life magazine.
There's convincing evidence that eating more of certain foods may lower the risk of prostate cancer. A study from the Fred Hutchinson Cancer Research Center in Seattle demonstrated a reduced risk of 41% by eating 3 servings a week of cruciferous vegetables such as broccoli, cauliflower, Brussels sprouts, cabbage, and kale. Also, in a recent Harvard study, men who ate tomato sauce 2 or more times a week lowered their risk of prostate cancer by nearly 25%. Lycopene, found in tomatoes, is the antioxidant carotenoid that researchers believe helps neutralize harmful free radicals. Cooked tomato products provide the most protection, but grapefruit and watermelon contain that powerful free radical buster as well.
To discover even more ways to enjoy physical health, mental clarity, and spiritual balance, check out VibrantLife.com.
Our number is 1-800-775-4673. We're talking about divorce today with Dr. Timothy Jennings, Christian psychiatrist and author, and we are getting calls coming in, and we have a wonderful giveaway today for our drawing from our callers. It's Healing the Mind DVD seminar right here for you, and just give us a call. We'll be very happy to put you on the list for that drawing. Dr. Jennings, our caller George brought up an important point that a lot of spiritual, religious churches, people believe, and that adultery is physical contact of the genitals, as you mentioned earlier, that is what the adultery God was talking about. Are we being too narrow-minded on the definition of adultery?
Well, imagine a soldier, one of our U.S. soldiers who's married, it gets injured with a IED, one of those explosive devices, and it happens to, which occasionally happens, destroys his genitalia. So he comes home not able to engage in any type of sexual activity of the traditional type. And in that, he doesn't come home to his wife. The nurse who took care of him and rehabilitated him, he fell in love with. And so he doesn't come home to his wife. He moves in with this nurse. He lives with her. He loves her. He sleeps in the bed with her. He brings his paycheck to her. He encourages her. But they never have genital sex because he doesn't have the facilities to do that. Is he committing adultery? You see, if we
I would have to say absolutely. I mean,
of course he is, because he's giving himself to another person. It's not about just the organs of the sexual nature. It is about giving the self, giving your heart, giving your personhood, giving your resources, giving your energy to another. And thus, even God brings this out in the Old Testament when he talks about the Jewish nation in Ezekiel when he says to them, how have I been, this is Ezekiel 6:9, how have I been grieved by their adulterous hearts, which have turned away from me, and by their eyes, which have lusted after their idols. And so he is very clear. God understands. Christ said the same thing in Matthew 5. It's a turning away of the heart's affection and care and regard from your spouse and putting it, attaching it to another. And then sometimes that can be acted out physically, but sometimes it's turning your heart away, not to another person, but to your own self, becoming power driven. And so a person in that circumstance, and there are religious people who beat their spouses severely, but never sleep with another. Are they betraying their marriage vow? Are they betraying their oath of love to their spouse when they beat and physically abuse them? You absolutely bet they are. This is adultery. Unequivocally, it's a breach of the heart's vow of the circle and the law of love that God's law is operating upon.
Now, so, you've opened the door here, Dr. Jennings. I got to stop you right now. You've opened the door here that a lot of people are going to walk through. What exactly constitutes that type of adultery? If a guy gives 50% of his money to his girlfriend and 50% to his wife, is that adultery, or is it 60-40, or is it 70-30? If he is rough with his wife and grabs her hand forcefully and says, come with me, is that abuse as opposed to hauling off and giving her a smack in the mouth? Where do you draw the line here?
It's a betrayal of heart. If a husband who has a fever with 105 degrees and is confused and delirious and in that state hits his wife, has he betrayed? Absolutely not. It is an issue of the heart. We all know the difference between somebody who, in an emergency circumstance, his wife's walking out of the street and a truck is coming. He grabs her and jerks her back very hard. Is he abused her? Absolutely not. He saved her life. We know the difference between that than somebody who is self-centered, narcissistic, and arrogantly using his physical prowess to dominate, control, and lord over his wife, to intimidate her and cause her to submit into some subservient fashion. These things are the opposite of love. So it's a heart betrayal of love, or we don't sacrifice ourselves for our spouse, but we sacrifice them to gratify us. That's a betrayal of love.
A woman can divorce her husband because he's arrogant?
A woman can divorce her husband because she doesn't like him. It doesn't mean it's a good thing to do. I mean, you know, we can divorce for anything under the sun. That doesn't mean it's healthy and reasonable to do. You know, you're asking, what can we do? Well, we can do just about anything we want. But that doesn't mean it's healthy. You're asking, though, about when divorce can be appropriate. Divorce is appropriate when you're convinced the person you're with is beyond redemption within that relationship. In other words, they're beyond healing and beyond becoming a loving spouse, that they have hardened their heart so much to the Holy Spirit. They have turned their back so much that they are beyond the ability of the Holy Spirit to, you might call that the unpardonable sin that the Bible talks about, but it is the process of persisting in a path of degradatory behavior, whether it's abusive, whether it's sensual, so long that you have so hardened your heart against your spouse that there is no opportunity for redeeming love to reach you. Then divorce is completely appropriate. Sometimes
okay,
they'll divorce...
Okay, So you dump the jerk, okay, and then you think, man, you know, if I had stayed just one more week, if I had stayed just one more month, tomorrow he may have changed. What do you do with feelings like that?
Well, feelings can lie, and the reality is, if you're going to be truthful, you left because of the objective evidence of their disqualification for you to stay. You stay because they're qualified. You marry because they're qualified. You leave because they're no longer qualified.
Okay.
And if they're not qualified, you leave. And one of the realities is divorce. The very act of divorcing, the very act of leaving, might have been the act that brought them to repentance. And anything short of that, they would have continued to stay on their destructive path. For instance, wives that are in relationships with their husbands beat them. As long as the wife stays, their staying is tacit approval and endorsement of the beating. Even if they verbally say, I hate it when you do this, as long as they stay, their staying in that relationship endorses the behavior and tells the husband it's okay, even though she complains about it. The leaving says, no more. This is not acceptable. I will not tolerate this. So the leaving is an act of love, not an act of selfishness. The leaving is the divorce is an act of love to reach out and say to the husband, I love you too much to allow you to continue to destroy your soul by beating me.
I'm just so afraid, Dr. Jennings, that people who are listening to this program will use these wonderful high principles for some rather low activities.
Don't be afraid. It's going to happen. Because people are constantly using God's principles to endorse their own behavior. Look at the Pharisees in Christ's day. Religionists have done this all along. They've done their low base things, hiding behind the shroud of righteousness. So yes, people are going to continue to pursue their own base course and pretend it's righteous in the way. We can't stop that, but we can. But we still have the responsibility to present the truth in love and then leave people free to make their own conclusions. And the truth is that God's principles of love seek to do what's best for the other. And if you're married to a spouse who is a dominating, abusing spouse, it is not good for you. It is not good for your kids, and it's not good for the abusing spouse for you to sit by quietly and allow that to go on. You have a God-given responsibility to, in love, stand up and say, no, I am not putting up with this. And the way you make that clear is by not staying. Because if you say, I'm not going to put up with it, and you stay, you're endorsing it, so you have to leave.
Now, isn't that separation? Are we talking separation or divorce here?
Either one, whichever is most appropriate given the circumstance.
All right. All right, now the big question, I asked it earlier. If your church that you belong to has certain standards of what adultery is, and something happens to your family that meets the standard, the broader standard that we've been talking about today that the Bible makes clear, should you leave that person and leave the church? The church won't want you to stay there anymore.
I think that question is well, frankly, I think it's contrived.
Yes, it is. Absolutely.
The reality
give me
is...
give me a contrived answer.
Okay. The reality is that people have to become thinkers for themselves. The church is not to do your thinking for you. And if the church were to say, if you divorce and for your husband who's physically abusing you, and we don't want you in this church, then the church is giving evidence of the fact that they don't live Christ-like love in their church, and they're not Christ's instrument on earth, frankly, and you'll be better off without that church.
Okay, I'm going to bring Maria on the phone, Ray. Maria from Michigan. You have 15 seconds, Maria. Very quickly, what's your question today?
Okay, I have a question. It's really quickly. I understand about the when you guys explained the word adultery. However, if a marriage broke out for whatever reason it was, and then the person who didn't want to work it out at first wants to come back, but the other person doesn't want to accept that person back, does that mean that, in this case, let's say the husband committed adultery through genitals or abusive or whatever, now he wants to come back, the wife doesn't want to accept him, is he free, according to the Bible, to remarry?
Interesting question. The contract, the marriage contract, was broken by his adultery. So if the marriage has been divorced, the issue for him would be one of repentance. Has he, through God's grace, had a change of heart, so that he is no longer adulterer in heart, and if he's willing to follow God's principles for his life, then he will move forward and allow God to lead him and into whatever relationships God would have for him. So that would be something that he would have to decide on an individual basis based on his heart repentance. This idea of the Bible approving or disapproving, that is a very forensic and legal way to look at it, and I don't think God looks at it that way. Those rules are not cookie-cutter rules to be applied to every circumstance and every person. They're general guidelines that each of us in our own life, through God's grace, are to apply to our heart. It's the law of love being restored in us so that we love others more than self, rather than using these rules to try to get an excuse to say, now I have permission to go out and continue to live the way I want to live to gratify me. So, I think in this particular case, the husband would have to pursue the course of repentance, heart transformation, and then seek God's will for his life. And so there is no black and white answer I can give. It's all dependent on his own heart and his relationship with God.
All right. Well, thank you, Maria. We appreciate that, Maria from Michigan. And George, guess what? You are the winner. I pulled your name out of the hat, and you're going to get the Healing the Mind DVD set, George. That'll be coming to you right away. Dr. Jennings, you have opened our mind today to some wonderful truths, and I think some changes have been made in some hearts today. The bottom line is God wants us to think for ourselves using his principles, and there's a law of love here that we're talking about. Thank you so much for being with us, Dr. Jennings.
Thank you.
And listener, until next week, we'll be talking about building healthy relationships next week, so join us then, won't you?
Simple Solutions is a production of Life Talk Radio and Dr. Timothy Jennings and is made possible by your generous support. For more information, visit www.comeandreason.com.